All right, so we're going to continue. Hopefully, I'm going to finish chapter 17. Now, we've been talking about this. Remember in chapter 17, we're going to see a little bit more of this in chapter 18, but we should be able to move through chapter 18 rather quickly. Because both chapter 17 and 18, why does everyone laugh when I say that? What we end up finding out is we're learning about this Babylon. Now, yes, it was a literal city. Yes, it was there was an actual empire that was called that was on the world scene. Historians all have known this since the beginning. I mean, it was a great empire that ruled the world. They were a bit immoral and pretty brutal, to say the least, but it was a literal kingdom. But it means much more than that. Because that kingdom has its roots, as we've talked about, all the way back into the book of Genesis, right at the very beginning. This is before Abraham. This is before anything. And it started at this concept of this Tower of Babel, which is literally Babel, which we've talked about so many times. Because it's from there, with our first world, literal world ruler, that everything changed. And the stuff that was brought up there from a religious perspective, from an economic perspective, from a government perspective, we can go on and on and on. It all started there, and it has not been good. And all you have to do is take a quick look at world history to understand what I'm talking about. So it does represent literal kingdom, literal country, literal city, but it represents much more than that. It represents all that is, frankly, opposed to God, in particular in the area of religion. And so when you come to chapter 17 and 18 of the book of Revelation, you have two things happen. We mentioned this, it's been a few weeks now, but chapter 17 is the description, or it describes this Babylon. Remember, not a physical, literal city. In this sense, it's this system that is opposed to, always has been, always will be, opposed to God. So in chapter 17, it's described. In chapter 18, that same system is destroyed. That's where we're going to be going, hopefully, next week, if we get there. But we've been moving through chapter 17 sort of systematically and hopefully slowly. And I know that there's a lot of information. You know, you don't really have to get all of the details to understand, at least I hope, what it is we're trying to communicate. We're trying to communicate the fact that this system has been opposed to God all along. Now, we know that this system of religion, has been riding on the system of government, of this kingdom, and it's been called the beast. And this woman, who has been called, the whore, is riding that beast. She's taking advantage of it. She's getting all of the benefits that come from it. Well, as well as the beast is getting benefits that come from that as well. And we've seen that the two are sort of connected. And that both represent everything that is opposed to God. The beast is his claim to be God. He has claimed to be Messiah. We'll continue to do so in our study. This one, the religious side of that, is in support of that. But we've also seen that the woman Babylon, who has her name written on her forehead, remember the mark, the idea of the concept of forehead is identification. We were marked. We can't see it, but it is there. This is what is going on with this whole concept of not only the mark and the seal of God, but the mark and the seal of the beast. So it isn't some 666 chip that gets put into you or your dog or your kids or anything like that. That's absurd. That has nothing to do with that, okay? It has to identifying with this particular religious system and political system that is completely opposed to God. So we got to keep all that in mind, because that's what we've all been taught for years, and it simply isn't correct. It's just that simple. So these two have been writing, and we've seen that this woman, this religious system, was drunk on the blood of the saints. So the Old Testament, and there's two groups being named there. It's amazing to me how people don't see this. Of the witnesses of Jesus Christ. So there's two different distinct groups. She's killed them all. And as I've said from the very get-go, you guys all know for, 14 years now in this church, that it's religion that is the problem. We are not religious. We are relational. because religion always stands opposed to God, always. And religion will always despise and look for ways to rid itself of those who have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, this all began way back just outside of the garden with two brothers named Cain and Abel. And that's what was happening there. Cain said, I know I've said this before, but remember this as a representative of religion. I will go to God my way and he will accept me. That, folks, is religion. Abel said, no, I will go to God his way and be accepted. Religion and relationship. That's the two. Religion did what to relationship? It killed him. It's the first death recorded in the scripture. And that pans out throughout the rest of the Bible. Remember, it was the religious, both of Rome and of the Jews, because Rome didn't separate their generals and all these, it was all religious to them. So it was the religion of the Jews as well as the Romans that killed the ultimate relation that was in Jesus Christ. So this is nothing new. It's nothing that has changed, nor will it change until the Lord comes back and straightens everything out. So that's who the woman was, who the whore that's riding this beast. And then the beast, we know, had seven heads and has 10 horns. Remember, heads speak the idea of kings or kingdoms, where the horns represent authority or a power. Okay, they're not necessarily kings, they represent powers. And that's important for where we're going today. And he has all sorts of names represented in this political system that are blasphemies. In other words, names that deride or speak evil of the character of God and, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's who's being described here. Now, we've looked at these last week. We spent some time looking at them, and I told you then, as I will repeat again, we're going to see it again today because it plays into this. I hope not spend as much time. But when you begin to understand what's being described in Revelation chapter 17, well, and elsewhere, but that's where we're at now, what you understand is world history. Stop listening to what they tell you on CNN or Fox or any of the other news channels because they don't know. They're wrong. It's as simple as that. World history has been recorded for us long before there was anything called news. And we know from the past that it's fully accurate, therefore we could believe that it's going to be accurate in the future. But the scripture, using all of these kingdoms, speaks of world history. And it's a world history that is completely opposed to our God. So that's where we've been. So here's we're gonna take a look at this now and read some of these verses and hopefully get a little bit more of clarity on this. Now remember, we've looked at the beast, we've looked at the whore, and now we're going to look at the horns and those kings. And we're going to see something here because something is interesting. Revelation chapter 17, verse 12. Then the 10 horns... The angel is still telling John, explaining all this to him. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet. So John, these are 10 kings that are going to come on the scene. Literally, they're horns. So the word king here does not mean king as we understand it. We know what horns mean, right? Authorities or power. So you can, instead of saying kings, to me, that's a better way to translate it. So the ten horns which you saw are 10 powers or authorities who have received no kingdom as yet. So when John was writing this, these guys with this authority, 10 of them, did not exist. I'm not sure they exist in our day. You've heard it was the nations of the EU, and it's this and it's that, and everybody's trying to interpret this in light of newspaper exegesis. The problem is there's more than 10 now, and we can just keep going on, and that's the problem with doing that. Whoever these guys are, when they come on the scene, it will be clearly evident. No one will have to wonder. And all of us who have tried to identify them in the past will suddenly go, oops, we got that one wrong again. Because whoever these guys are, we're going to see that there are some bad, bad people. And they have one goal. And we're going to see what that is. So I don't want to ruin it now. But notice now, so there are 10 horns. that you saw are 10 authorities who have received no kingdom as yet. But they receive, and there it is, authority. They receive authority for 1 hour as kings. So you notice, even in this translation, as kings means they're not kings. But their authority is similar to that. That's what's being described here. But notice, they receive this authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. Now, this doesn't mean that when these guys come on the scene, we can start our stopwatches. This concept, this is mia ora, is how it is in the Greek. And it means 1 hour. But understand that when the scripture uses that, it means a period of time. And what's being described here is something that is very brief in the scale of time. It's the same phrase that Jesus used in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember? When he was suffering during the week of his passion and he was praying, God, please, is there another way to do this? But whatever you want, that's what I'm going to do. Not my will, but your will. And he had told the apostles to do what? Stay here and do what? Pray. And what did he find when he got back? The same thing Rick sees when he looks out Sunday mornings. Could you not stay awake? And here's the phrase, 1 hour. Now, did he mean that they didn't make a full? No, of course not. He's saying you couldn't even go a brief moment without sleeping. So, because there are people that try to break this down, oh, an hour. Well, in an hour, you know, nuclear weapons can be launched and, you know, and blah, blah, blah. And everybody, we all of a sudden, we want to start doing what I just suggested and start putting newspaper exegesis in there and studying that. That's not what it means. It simply means that these authorities are combined with the beast, the one who was the ultimate authority here, that the woman is riding on. And they're going to get this authority and they're going to delegate it to the beast. Whatever authority they have, they're willing to give it up. That's what's being described. But the time frame in which they exercise this authority is about 1 hour. So it's, in other words, it's a brief, brief period of time. I'm going to be talking about that same phrase because it appears 3 times in chapter 18. And we'll be talking about that when we get there, but we'll be touching on that, so I don't want to spend any more time on it right now. But they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These, so it tells us we're still speaking of the same group. These are of one mind. They're in unity in their thought process. We're going to see why. They think that they're doing this, and the beast will probably be arrogant enough to think that his authority is sort of overriding this, but we're going to find neither one of those are true. We're going to see in just a minute. But these are of one mind. Now notice what they do. In unity, whatever authority these guys have at this time, they will give their power, and here it is, authority, power and authority, represented by horns, both. These are one mind. They will give their power and their authority to the beast. Whatever authority or power they have, they will delegate it to the beast because he's the big cheese. That's why he's called the beast. Okay. Now here we're not talking about my truck, just so you know. So that's what's being described here. This beast is this world ruler, which I've told you before, and we're going to see here again this morning, I believe goes all the way back to Babel. It just does, and we're going to see even more reason why I believe that this morning. But they're going to give this authority to the beast. Now, I want to take a look at Daniel. We don't have a lot of time to do this, but for those of you that understand the book of Daniel, and Daniel, in case you don't know, the Bible critic despises, and I mean despises, the book of Daniel. They hate it. They hate the book of Daniel, and they hate Genesis chapter 1 through 11 because it tells them who they are. They can't stand it. So the Bible critics have always tried to explain that somebody else wrote Daniel because Daniel so accurately portrays world history that it is absolutely staggering. It's mind-boggling. And they say nobody would have known this. Now, these are the same people that will follow Nostradamus, by the way, and Edgar Cayce. Those are the same people. Amazing. Amazing. So why can't Daniel be put in the same category? But to them, oh, no, no, it can't be that accurate. The problem that you have with that, as I've said before, Jesus said, as Daniel the prophet wrote. So Jesus said it was Daniel. So if you have a problem with who wrote the book of Daniel and you don't believe Jesus, there ultimately is your problem. Because Jesus said Daniel wrote it. So get over it. Now, there are many Christians, there are many pastors that would argue with me today, and I point them right to Matthew chapter 24 and say, there, that's why I believe it. So if you have a problem, it's not with me saying Daniel wrote Daniel, you have a problem with Jesus. Take it up with him. No point in arguing with me about it. I'm not really interested in your opinion any more than you should be interested in mine. So the book of Daniel is just this incredible perspective. And it's all the way through literally, but in chapter 2, it sort of all begins. And this is the famous dream of King Nebuchadnezzar, where he falls asleep and he has this dream and he sees this big statue and its head is gold and its arms and chest are silver and its belly and its thighs are brass. And it's very important you pay attention to belly and thighs, not just belly, okay? Because if you're like me, your belly's on your thighs. No, but you got to pay attention to that belly and thighs, and then its legs, and then its feet. You have to pay attention to that because there's significance there. There's a chest with two arms. It's not just a chest. There's two things that are attached to it. There's a belly. It's not just a belly. There's two things attached to it. And to those two things, there's something else attached, and to the end of those, there's something else attached. So it's this great image. Now, this guy freaks out because he knows that this is more than just a dream. Ever had one of those? You know this isn't a dream. Dreams are dreams. You know who they are, and you know how they are, and you wake up from them, and you're a little bit like, wow, they kind of nail you for a while, but you kind of get over them. But then you have those ones that just won't go away. Oh, it was just a dream, was it? Dreams, I've read a book in the past, it's been years, but it was really a cool book, and I can't remember exactly, but I want to say Dreams, the Forgotten Language of God, I think is what it was called. It's been years and years on that, but anyway, whatever. So Dan, he sees this. He says, oh my gosh, something is going on here. So he calls all of his magicians in. Now these are his right-hand men. These are the guys, you know, the scientists of the day. That's what they are, because they know everything, right? Well, science says, well, but science isn't really right, is it? Right here? No, it's not. So he would brought all these guys in, the big religious figures, the big science of the day leaders, the big astrologers of the day, and he brings them in. He says, dudes, I had this thing, and I want you to tell me what it means. Cool. Tell us what you saw. And he goes, no. This was so significant to him that he said, no, I'm not going to do that. If you are who you claim to be, now this is really paraphrased, but you get the idea. If you guys are who you claim to be, you're going to be able to tell me. I'm not going to tell you. And they're like, wait a second, that ain't right, man. You can't do that. Well, you know what? If you don't come back to me with an answer on this thing, and I ain't telling you squat, if you don't come back to me on an answer to this, you guys are all toast. And of course, they said, this isn't right. Nobody can expect this. And of course, Daniel had elevated, and his three buddies, they had been elevated now to positions in this. So they were on the list to be. So Daniel says, oh my gosh. So he goes to the Lord and the other three guys. It's interesting in this is the one time you read their Hebrew names. Mishael, Azariah, and anyways, whatever. There's a third one there. I totally blew it. But this is interesting. Their names are used there. And of course, they go and the Lord gives them the thing. And so Daniel goes to the guy, says, hey, don't kill anybody, man. Let me go talk to the king. And so he goes and he says, hey, look, here's what's going on. And then he tells them the dream. This is what you saw. Okay? So that's where we're at. Now, he goes through this thing. You saw a head of gold, Babylon. You saw the chest and arms of silver. Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't have known who this was, but we do because we look at history. The chest and arms are Media and Persia. Okay? Medes and the Persians. So the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians. The belly and the thighs was Greece and the Ptolemies and the Seleucids that came out of them. Okay, then you get down and you see the legs, which would be Rome. There's two legs. Everybody seems to forget this. Everybody wants to say, oh, it's Rome. Okay, which part of Rome? Because Rome was divided. There's an east and the west. Okay, and then those two things go down and connect into feet with 10 toes and the whole thing. We're going to be talking about that. But that's what's being described here. So I'm only picking it up from down because this was the thing that freaked Nebuchadnezzar out as well as Daniel. Because what's being described here, they could not grasp what it meant. And that's where we pick it up here. Daniel 2, starting in verse 41. Whereas you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay, so this is the bottom of the statue, the very basis, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Oh, it's just going to be a bunch of guys that can't ultimately get along. Careful now, because that's what many commentators say, and they're wrong. We're going to show you why. That's just simply not the case. The kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay. So it's not just the feet, it's the toes. There's 10, okay? This is not a Nephilim being described, okay? So there's only 10 toes, not 12. And the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. Verse 43, and you saw, as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. Did you see it? You see it? Is this just some guys that can't get along, a more powerful kingdom that's ruling a weaker kingdom? That's not what it says. It says they will mingle with, the seed of men. Oh. Oh, wait a second here. Something is strange here, because whoever they are not the seed of men. But they're trying to mix. It's not going to work. Now, folks, I have heard it taught, everybody wants to dance around the head of the pin. You cannot come to any other conclusion with this verse other than there's something beyond the physical that is taking place. The they are not of the seed of men. Otherwise, there wouldn't be a problem. That word seed, this is written in Aramaic, this particular, and it's zara, but it actually comes from the Hebrew zera. Remember back when Adam and Eve had fallen and had been removed from the garden, and we have the first, what we call the first messianic prophecy of the scripture in chapter 15 of verse 3. And the Lord says to Adam and Eve, because of their failure, and the serpent is standing right there, and I will put enmity between your zera and between his zera. So there's going to be a fight between that which comes from the woman physically, from that which comes from the serpent spiritually. There's no two ways around it. It's the same phrase used in a different location. There is a mingling, or there will be a mingling attempt of the supernatural with the physical. Now, I have talked about this with many guys in the past, and nobody likes this. They hate the idea of the supernatural being joined with the natural, but it's happened in the scripture, and we all believe it. We call it Easter, the incarnation. What happened at the incarnation? The supernatural mingled with the natural, and the Savior was born of a virgin. How come we can accept that, but we can't accept the perverted side of that, which God said way back there in Genesis 13 would happen? There's the seed of the woman. There's the seed of the serpent. You don't get to say, well, the seed of the woman are clearly physical descendants of the woman, and one in particular, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then say, well, the seed of the serpent is symbolic. It just means everybody that's bad and doesn't want to believe in God and follows. I mean, after all, didn't Jesus say, and you are of your father, the devil? So, yeah. No, it says seed of the woman. If there's a seed of the woman, folks, there's a seed of the serpent. You got to have to deal with it. We don't get to pick and choose, because we're uncomfortable with something. Now, this shouldn't be a problem for us in our day. We have talked about this repeatedly. I'm challenging you. If you don't think this makes you a little squiggly in your chair, I'm okay with that. But go check it out. We have the benefit of things that no one had a benefit of. I've told you before of CERN. It's built, guys. It's huge. It's this humongous thing with all of these people backing it. What is CERN trying to do? Connect the supernatural to the natural. This isn't like it's a new revelation here. This has been going on throughout history. Men have tried. We don't know ultimately who built Stonehenge, but what were they building? We know who built the pyramids. We just don't know why they built it. What was all these things doing? These were attempts by man to reach the supernatural. We have already talked about the Tower of Babel. What was it about? We're going to build this tower up into heaven. We're going to build it in a valley. Now, if you're going to build a tower to reach heaven, wouldn't it be smart, I don't know, to build it on a mountain? I mean, that way you've got, you know, whatever, 10,000 feet already advanced. But they build it in a valley? That's because the tower wasn't like this big, long thing. It looked like the Tower of Pizza, you know, that's that thing that's leaning. Because that's how every artist's renditions of it draw. That's not what it was. It was, quote unquote, a stargate, for lack of a better term. It was an attempt to join the supernatural with the physical. Jacob had a dream on a rock one day, you remember? Right before Esau showed up. And what did he dream? He dreamt of a ladder, Jacob's ladder. Even Rush has a song about this. He's got a ladder. And what does the ladder do? It connects heaven and earth. Who's the ladder? There's angels going up, there's angels coming down. It's the Lord. There's a connection between the supernatural. This is throughout the scriptures, folks. This is not new. But nobody wants to talk about it because it freaks us out. We don't like it. But there it is. There's something happening. Whoever they are is going to attempt to mix with the descendants of Eve. Notice iron and clay. You understand clay is talking about you and I, right? Chedom. Adam. That's how we say Adam. What does it mean? It means earth. He was from the clay. God formed him. So there's something here. There's two things. There's iron. Iron oftentimes in the scripture represents, angels. Imagine. Well, that's not what happened in Genesis chapter 6 with the sons of God and the daughters of men. Oh, no. Stop. Just stop. Yes, it did. There was a supernatural attempt then to pervert the seed of man, and there's apparently going to be another one during the days of this kingdom. Now, is there a supernatural connection with what we've been talking about in the study in our study of the Revelation? Where does the beast, where does he come from? Where does he get his authority? From the supernatural. We just looked at it, I think it was last week, might have been the week before. Look at this, that he descended out of where? Out of the abyss. Folks, that's supernatural. It's somebody that was here and for some reason has been locked away and is now given, there are keys that have been given to set him free. You can't separate it from this. It doesn't matter if it makes us uncomfortable. It is what it is. And these kings, these authorities here, I think that these authorities, I don't think they're physical. I think they're supernatural. And I'm going to show you why. But that's what's going on. There's going to be this attempt again to try to get the physical back to the supernatural. That's always been the attempt. Okay? So as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. Now put in what we know, just as the supernatural does not mix with the natural. It created problems in Genesis 6, and it was, in case you don't understand, it was the reason for the flood. We got to stop with this nonsense that it was about homosexuality. There was a part of it, yes, but God did not destroy the earth because of homosexuality. The earth had been perverted to a point where the genetics of the humankind was completely gone, and God said, that's it. And when you read, and Noah found grace, that's a terrible translation. What it literally says is Noah was found pure. His bloodline had not been polluted with this genetic tampering. And again, in Noah's day, they didn't understand that, but you and I certainly should. There's all kinds of attempts to manipulate the genetics of things. That's why we have Jurassic Park movies. Okay? I mean, so if you're a Christian and you're evangelical, you're not allowed to think in these terms. Well, why? When that's what the Bible says. Oh, because, it just can't. Well, yeah, it can. So enough dancing around on the pin and creating the problems. This is the reality of the situation. Why did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Homosexuality? Really? Well, it's been said before, if that's the case, then why isn't he destroying cities in America or throughout the world for that matter? Now, obviously, it's contrary to God, but he doesn't destroy, bring his wrath on things like that. Read the text carefully. The people of the city saw the angels. They recognized spiritual beings, and they said, let us have them. They were trying to commingle. You can find it in the text. Jude tells us that's it. That's what they were doing. The people of Sodom were going after strange flesh. Okay? So that's heteros. We get heterosexual from it. Not homos, which we get homosexuality. They weren't trying to go for somebody with the same sex. Jude says that. They were going for something flesh that was abnormal. And God said no. And he brought the judgment. So let's see now. There's the first judgment of God on this planet in the form of wrath we call the flood. And what was the motive behind it? Supernatural and trying a mingling of the supernatural with the natural. Sodom and Gomorrah, destroyed by great hailstones from heaven. Why was it destroyed? Well, the same thing, an attempt to commingle with the angels. Let us have these guys. We want to commingle with them. We want to create another race like this. God said no. What are we just reading now that's going to happen in the last days? And what's going to be the result? The wrath of God once again. You can't argue with this. You can argue with me all you want. You can't argue with this. That's what's happening. Strange stuff. I get it. Weird. But it is what it is. These, going back to Revelation now, and here's why I believe they're spiritual beings. Notice this. These will make war with the Lamb. Okay? From the world's perspective, especially a world that doesn't understand redemption, Jesus is not a lamb. He's not a redeemer. He's going to come back as what? The lion, a ruler. They don't get the whole redemption thing, but we've seen the lamb before in the book of Revelation, haven't we? He was in a spiritual context. Whoever these guys are, these authorities, they're going to go directly after the redeemer. Sound familiar? This isn't just they're waiting to make war. This is before he ever comes back. How do they know this? They don't know yet that he's coming. If they're physical beings, that's not going to happen until chapter 19. But these 10, whoever they are specifically going to make war with the Lamb of Revelation chapter 4. The one, the only one that it could open the seals. Specifically drawing to him. They're going after him, not his people. They're going to make war with the Lamb. But notice what happens. And the Lamb will overcome them. Well, would it be the lion? It was if you're looking at it from man's perspective, from a kingdom perspective, in the sense of nations and governments and so on and forth. But this isn't saying that. It's saying redemption. There's an attempt to stop the one who redeems. But the Redeemer is going to overcome. Shouldn't it be the ruler rather than the Redeemer? And the Lamb will overcome them. For why? Because he is Lord of Lords. And he is King of Kings. You say, oh, well, that's physical. No, it's not. We just looked at it on our Wednesday night study to see that when the Old Testament, when those words are used, it's not often always used of human people. It's used also of the supernatural realm. I mean, we could go on and on. We don't have time to do that. But why? He's going to overcome them because he is the Lord. These guys are not the Lord. They're not authorities. They're not powers. They think they are, but they're not. And he's the King of Kings. And I love this. And those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. So the attack is against the Lamb, who is the Redeemer, because of redemption. And they're trying to stop him, but he's over going to come them. And guess who's gathered around him? In spite of these authorities, the redeemed. It's unbelievable. Talk about when Paul said this, he's going to march us before as a statement to the angels. Did you ever catch that in the New Testament? I wish I'd thought of that before. I would put that, just popped into my head now. He's going to parade them before the heavenly hosts to show who we are. Why parade him before the heavenly host? Maybe because the heavenly host has an issue with this? Would seem that's what we're reading here, wouldn't it? Chosen. So, first back to Daniel. And in those days, now we're at the feet, so that's where we're at. We're at the bottom, we're at the last kingdom. Okay? This is significant. We just read that the Lamb is going to overcome them, regardless of their attempts. In the days of these kings, the last, the toe dudes. Okay? I did four, did five. Of course, I don't have toes like this unless you're a monkey. And no, I did not come from a monkey. In 44, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Huh, I wonder whose kingdom that is. Which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. In other words, the king, it will belong to this king. Nobody else is going to be part. Now watch this. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And remember, we talked about those kingdoms being tied, being consumed, and all being tied together with Babylon. This is what's happening here. Those kingdoms, they're toast when the kingdom of God comes. Verse 45. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, this incredible image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, this statue of gold and silver and iron mixed with clay, this whole thing. What is it that destroys it? All these incredible precious metals that man holds so valuable. It's a rock. It's a rock. Notice. You saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands and that it broke in pieces. Now watch what's happening. Remember, it was gold, silver, bronze, iron, clay. Watch when the stone hits, what happens? It's a reversal. Everything collapses on itself. And that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. One of the reasons people don't like this. Because much of this, what Daniel was writing here, hadn't happened in Daniel's day. It was just the kingdom of Babylon. But the Persians were coming. The Grecians were coming. The Romans were coming. The Seleucids and the Ptolemies were coming. Whoops, that was actually before Rome, but you get the idea. Okay? The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass. The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. What people think of this, Christian or otherwise, is absolutely irrelevant. What God has described not only has happened, but that which is yet to happen is going to happen just as sure. And whether we like it or not has zero bearing on it. That's what's going to happen. But notice it starts at the feet. So here we go. So we got the head here. We know this is Babylon. Okay? All right? Then we talked about this before, the arms or the chest and the arms or the Medo-Persian ring. Now we've seen these before on our menorah, okay, as the kingdoms, but we're looking at them from a different perspective. Okay? And then there's the belly, Greece. Now notice, we know from pictures of history that Grecians had big bellies. I'm just kidding. Anyway, and then out of the belly there were the thighs, because Greece broke into two primary aspects. First group was in the south that got control of Egypt and other places like that, Africa, and they were called the Ptolemies. The last ruler of the Ptolemies, as we've said many times in the past, was not a man. It was a woman whose name was Cleopatra. She was the last of the Ptolemaic line. But then there was the other side, which were the Seleucids. This was Syria, what we know today as Iran, Iraq, Turkey, blah, 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 blah. That's the area that the Seleucids ruled. Okay? But out of that there were two legs. Then we already talked about this. There was Rome West and Rome East. Now tell me that's not clever with my little guy there. Wow, look at that. The line is right on the center. How cool is that? Okay. All right. So this is what Daniel is seeing. I'm putting him in this way because of what we just read in Daniel. Okay. There's Rome West. There's Rome East. Then there's kings, 1 to 5 on the one side. There's kings, 1 to 5 on the other. Now, again, this is why I think these 10 kings are supernatural, because what we're learning in Wednesday night is that there are supernatural beings that are involved in the physical. Read the book of Daniel. Gabriel says to Daniel, hey, I got to go. I wouldn't even have been able to come if it hadn't been for Michael, your prince. Now, Michael, folks, is an angel. And Michael fought for Gabriel to let Gabriel get through to get a message. And then Gabriel says, and when I leave, your prince Michael, when I leave, I will have to fight with the prince of Persia, the arms, and I will have to fight with the prince of Greece. There's a supernatural thing going on with it, with the physical. Why do you think the book of Revelation has angels doing everything? Has it ever occurred to you? Have you ever asked that question? We were talking about this in our Wednesday study. What's the point? Surely God didn't need somebody to blow trumpets, but he did. He used angels. Surely God didn't need somebody to dump 7 bowls out. Why didn't he just throw them out from the throne? But he didn't. He used angels. What's going on here? There's this direct connection between the supernatural and the natural within the scripture that has always been there, but we don't want to talk about it because it makes us uncomfortable. And yet Paul says, gives us the armor of God. What's the armor for? To fight with the atheists? Really? Do you need armor to fight these guys? No. You have the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the feet of salvation, and the sword of truth. Not for those people, but for the spiritual realm. Paul says, look, the fight is in the spiritual, not the physical. But what do you and I do all the time? We want to fight in the physical. And the enemy just laughs. You guys are such dorks. You're fighting on the wrong front, man. You keep fighting in the horizontal realm when the problem is the vertical. And as long as he can keep us duped and worried about this stuff and not going after this, then this is what happens. All right. Now notice the thing that connects them all together. There's a connection. We've already talked about this. It's what? Babylon. So not only is Babylon, as we said to begin with, representative of political power, but of religious power. And it's important to notice that he's still watching. Okay, nobody got it. I really thought this would be clever. They'll really like this. I'm going to move on now. What we're talking about, geez, you guys, I'm really depressed. I was sitting there kind of chuckling to myself putting this in. Oh, this is really cool. They'll really like this. Anyway, what's being described here is the times of the Gentiles. From the time the Gentile nations, empires, with their political and religious systems, have ruled over the city of Jerusalem and the people of God. Times of the Gentiles. So we just made that up? No, we didn't make that up. That's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 21. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles, I should underline this, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. There's a time of fulfillment. We're reading about it in Genesis, Revelation chapter 17. One last slide and we're done. And then Daniel again. You watched, we already read this, while the stone was cut without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them to pieces. So in other words, it hits the feet and it all collapses. It broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to you. We already read all of this. So what's happening? This kingdom that's about to be set up in this earth, and if you don't think the world is wanting this kingdom, is preparing for this kingdom, is expecting this kingdom, then you're nuts. You're nuts. I'm sorry. I don't want to call you names, but I will if you're nuts. Okay? Folks, this is where the world has been working to and has just been waiting for technology, for man to get smart enough where he can sort of globally engage with one another and we can ultimately there, and we just need one really smart person to oversee this whole thing who will be true to everyone. in all religions. Well, of course, except Christianity. And he'll have peace for all nations. Well, except for Israel. Who's the attack for? The attack is against the Lamb. And who is with the Lamb? His chosen, his redeemed. Israel and the saved, the Christians. That's the only people that nobody wants in this world system that everybody's talking about doing. So, I lied, there's actually two slides. There's my guy again. No, still nobody say anything. All right, notice what happens. The rock, which we know is Messiah because it's his kingdom. No hands. There was nothing that built this thing, nothing that made this. It was cut out. But notice what it does. It strikes these kings. And the whole thing collapses. It doesn't strike the head. It doesn't strike the knees. It doesn't strike the big belly. It strikes the feet. So it will be during the time of these authorities, these kings that we read about, when the Lord will do this. And the reason? Because those kings are going to make war with the Lamb. One more verse. I lied to you. Oh, no, I can't do it. It's not there. I got to know in the verses. Anyways, I'm just going to read it, and then we're going to keep going. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits, they are peoples, multitudes, and nations. Okay, and the horns which you saw of the beast, these will hate the harlot. Ooh. Make her desolate and naked and eat her flesh and burn her. Why? Remember? Oh, we're going to do this. We're going to stand up for the Antichrist. We're going to stand up for this world ruler, and we're going to destroy the Lamb. They're going to destroy her. Again, they've had enough of her. Why? For God has put it in to their hearts for his purpose. God will use the religious system or the political system to destroy the religious system, and then he will return with Jesus to those toes and will destroy all of the systems of the nations. I mean, folks, it's all right here. It's clear every day what God is doing, what is happening in our world. And it's time, as I say every week, to wake the crud up. Because this is what's happening. This is why it's happening. And now we know where it's going to go when it does happen. So we have got to start looking at things from reality and not from la-la land. We may be a little uncomfortable with the supernatural thing, so we need to get over it. Because the Bible is full of it from the very beginning to the very end. Why we have such a problem with this is beyond me. It's everywhere. Jesus dealt with it personally. Paul dealt with it personally. They all did. Peter, all of these guys, supernatural encounters, and they said, stop, just stop. And that's what's going on here. So as we stand and close in a word of prayer, look, if this is true, last week we read, here is the mind that has wisdom. Why are you not standing? Was I not clear? Did I even say it, Marie? This is what happens when I talk to Marie. Actually, it's the other way around. It's when she's talking to me. Anyway, but there it is, folks, and we're just going to have to deal with it. It's time that we stood up and did and had the mind of wisdom and recognize these things for what they are, because it's affecting everything we do. Our kids, as we already said, are going to school tomorrow. Which influence do you think will be there when they get there? Your influence? Because you're nuts if that's what you think. The influence of this system that we've just been describing. There is no God. There is no Bible. You can't have science and faith. You can't have this. You can't pray. We got to take God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. We got all this stuff. Your children are going to this system tomorrow. Maybe we ought to pay a little closer attention now that we understand these things, because when they come home, we have a chance to take them back to the truth so that they're not caught unaware and absorbed. And most of us know our kids, their tendency is to go the way of their friends, to go the way of their schools, folks. It's not to follow you. Sorry. It's just not. So you're going to have to prepare them now, because that's your job, your responsibility. Not just the parents. grandparents and everybody that's in here that knows these kids that go to these schools. They're all of our responsibility. We need to pray for them. We need to support them. We need to try to clarify whenever there's a question and not be too theological with it. I mean, you would think that common sense says, look at these families, the church, look at the families here, draw your own conclusion. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, for these challenging words once again, but for the clarity that they bring. You know, we say it every week, but every week it remains to be true. Cause us to recognize how severe this is and the changes that we need to make. Let us as a fellowship, not just as parents, support our kids as they go back out into this system, as they go out there to be influenced by what started back there in Genesis, because it still is out there today. It's still a system that hates you, that despises you, that doesn't believe in you, rejects you, rebels against you, whatever. That's where they're headed tomorrow. And we had better wake up. So challenge us, Lord. Challenge us to be the people that you want us to be. Thanks for bringing us together here this morning, Lord. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.